We're in 2 Thessalonians now. We've gone through 1 Thessalonians. Apparently, there were still some questions, as we'll see later on, that the apostle felt like needed to be answered. And so he wrote a second epistle. Remember that this was a church that he didn't get to spend a lot of time with, and he was persecuted out of that city very quickly. And left these people in the midst of a great deal of turmoil themselves. That same persecution followed not only him, but remained there with them. And today, I just want you to, you know, some topics are easier pills to swallow than other topics. So I want you to bear with me today, because this is probably one of the more encouraging messages you'll ever hear in a negative format. I just wanted to let you know that before we get started, and so you won't be upset with me. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the assembly of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, even as it is appropriate, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of each and every one of you towards one another is increasing, so that we ourselves boast about you in the assemblies of God for your patience and faith in all your persecution, which means hostility and injury, and in the afflictions or pressures because of your faith, which you are enduring. This is an evidence of the just judgment of God, to the end that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. For it is a just thing with God to repay affliction to those who are afflicting you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted with us, when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, giving vengeance to those who don't know God and those who don't obey the good news of our Lord Jesus, who will pay the penalty, that is, eternal destruction, from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed in that day. To this end, we also pray always for you, that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill with power every desire of goodness and work of faith, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we just pray for your care over this message today. We ask for your wisdom. And Lord, we just pray that you'll bless each and every one. We also pray, Lord, that your spirit will be present in the midst of this congregation today. And we pray for healing for those that are struggling. We pray, Lord, that you will set the captives free as you've promised. Lord, that your very presence, your love, your care, your concern, and the power of your word will speak to the heart of each one. And we just ask for your healing presence in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Perry Mason. I like that. Is there any more? Do you ever see any of the old Perry Masons, by the way? Where you don't even, I mean, you can tell the difference in the culture at that time, because the person's up on the, in the witness box, and you don't even have to prove anything. They finally get to that point where, I did it, I didn't mean to do it, I'm sorry. Now, who does that anymore? called a conscience. I'm not sure we have that anymore. Let's talk about this portion of Scripture. First and foremost, Paul is identifying with a church that's going through a lot. Now, we don't live in the first century. We're not being persecuted. Consider this like almost being in a Muslim country today, or perhaps in India, where even though they worship multitudes of gods in India, if you're a Christian, you're persecuted for worshiping the one God. Because what you're saying is there are many gods or false gods. And so you're going to get it no matter what. And that's exactly what has happened here with the Thessalonians. They are under great persecution because they have basically abandoned the many gods and said that there's only one God. So in saying that, without condemning anyone, without going around and pointing the finger at another person and saying you're on your way to hell or any of that, they simply are being persecuted because they, by virtue of that act of faith, have said that these other gods are false gods. And you can imagine how frustrating that would be for people that spend a great deal of time dedicating their lives to the worship of these other gods, whether it be ancestral gods or some other form of worship that they, the many gods that they worshiped. How frustrating that would be. We know, for example, when Paul was in Athens, Alexander the coppersmith got incredibly upset because the idols of Diana were, they weren't being sold out anymore because these Christians were worshiping a different god and no longer worshiping the many gods. So they were receiving a great deal of persecution. This was not just, I don't like you type persecution. This wasn't just verbal persecution. This was physical in nature also. That they were suffering. And there was pressure on them. Now, we're not in the first century. Our nation is a free nation. Not so much free in terms of the way that you think anymore, though. Because if you think certain things or have certain convictions, you're considered to be, if you will, incredibly dangerous to the culture today. You're a threat to the ones that worship or think other things. Intolerance certainly isn't the definition that tolerance should be today, which means that you have a right to believe what you believe, I have a right to believe what I believe, I disagree, but I'm not going to try and, defame you because I disagree. That's certainly not where we're at today. So Christians today, it's becoming increasingly more polarizing to have convictions. And even though we don't have the same pressures and on that level that these people had, please don't think for a moment that you don't or won't experience pressure and that there won't be things that happen to you. We do have an unseen enemy, and we also have a providential God, as we'll speak of more in a moment. Amen. And that providential God is obligated to make sure that you mature in your relationship to Christ and that you're actually conformed to His image. And I hate to say it like this, but that doesn't happen without pressure. These things come as a result of challenge, oftentimes challenges that we wouldn't want to face. Things happen to us that we would have never wanted to happen or even expected to happen. And those pressures actually develop in us, as we'll see as we go through this, a character trait that we couldn't have found, couldn't have found it any other way. Most people that have everything they want, when they want it, exactly how they want it, are brats. They're people you don't want to be around. They're obnoxious people. They're snooty. They're the type of person that you simply want to avoid because they know nothing of life or challenge. They haven't fought any battles. They haven't paid any price. Life has never been a challenge for them. And no one here in this room, in all honesty, if you're true to yourself, would want to be that person. You really wouldn't. Because you wouldn't have many friends. You might have people around you, but they wouldn't be friends. They'd be users. That's what they'd be. So it's important for us to have challenges. And even though we are in a country where we have the right and privilege to speak the things that we speak and to believe what we believe, we still have an unseen enemy and we still have a providential God. And believe me, you're going to go through it. And so that's, like I said, this is one of those pills that you don't want to swallow, but actually it's good for you. And so notice first and foremost, Paul says that there's two reasons to be thankful here. And I want you to look at verse 3. He says we're actually obligated. It's a moral obligation. And from a spiritual level, Paul says, spiritually speaking, as the person that led you to Christ and preached the gospel to you, I am absolutely obligated to be thankful to God for these things. Notice this. He said it's even appropriate. In other words, this is fitting. This is what I should do. And he notes two things. He says, first and foremost, your faith is growing abundantly. And by the way, these are both present tense, which means this is something that's continuing to happen. And he stresses the fact it's not just growing, but it's growing abundantly. In other words, the seed's been sown and circumstances occurred, but this thing, it is going, it's growing in you. Now, by the way, the faith here is the faith, which isn't just I believe something. It is the faith, meaning that I believe in the word that has been spoken to me. I have received, in Romans 8:17, the word of God, and the word of God itself spoken to me, I have believed it. And that combination in Romans 6:19, you readily received in your heart and obeyed that form of teaching that was committed to you. And it produces fruit in you. This is what they did, and they were continuing to do that. And notice this, their faith, they were continuing to explore new avenues of understanding regarding the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and who he was and what he meant to their life. And by the way, that's why we'll have here in the very next chapter the beginning of some questions that we haven't found in other places, other portions of Scripture, because these people were challenging. They were looking into the Scriptures and they were trying to understand. Other people were coming in and giving them insights that were not proper insight. And Paul was correcting that in the next chapter. But they were searching the Scriptures. They were like the Bereans in Acts 17. They were searching the Scriptures to see if these things were true. He says, your faith, the faith, not only what you believe in, but the very substance of your faith, the word, the scripture, the things that you're researching and coming to know, these things are growing abundantly. And notice the second part of this. He said, two reasons to be thankful. Because he says next, he says, look, that the love of each one of you, literally each one of you all, if we were to say this just in the rough Greek text, the love of each one of you all increases towards one another, each and every one of you. In other words, they weren't just believing something. They were expressing what they believed towards other people. Now, when the Word of God says in Galatians 5:6 that our faith works by love, what we do know, if you read anything in the New Testament, what you do know is this, is that if the love of God isn't associated with what you say you believe, then what you believe is not truly proper or right in the relationship, in the eyes of Christ. You can't separate the two. We can't look at a person in need and say, hey, be happy, be whole, and not in our own heart have compassion for this person. You just can't do that as a Christian. We can't look at the world around us and just cut ourselves off from it and say, well, that's somebody else's problem. Because the very Savior of the world and his message that does redeem people is dwelling inside of us. So our faith has to be motivated by the love of Christ. It just has to be. Can't be any other way. You can't talk about believing in God. And by the way, any belief system, and there are many that are, how can we say it, orthodox belief systems in the Christian faith, but they have an ultimate belief system that separates them from directing that love towards other people. Anytime, anyone shares anything in such a way to you, Just understand this. They have, first and foremost, they've cut themselves off from the very character of the one who saves them. Because it was the love of God, not his justice, not his righteousness, but it was the love of God that sent the Savior to this earth. I mean, we all know that in John 3:16, right? And so for each and every one of us, he says, I can really be thankful to God because you're growing in the Word. You're delving into the Word. You're coming to know those things that speak of your Savior, Jesus Christ. But more than that, you're expressing the love of Christ that's in your heart towards other people. When we get to chapter 3, I won't give it away. When we get to chapter 3 and verse 5, we'll see that that very love is Christ's own love in their heart being shared with other people. We've talked about this in the past. This isn't just common love. This isn't just a nice person. This is the love, the Trinitarian love of God that was great enough to absorb on his body to become the just sacrifice for all sin. That took love. Amen? It's different. So first and foremost, he says, look, there's these two things. Now, I just want to go into next, as we go through this text, this issue of insights into the heavenly courtroom. Or let's talk about boasting here. This is in verse 4. Notice what he says. So that we ourselves boast about you in the assemblies of God. Notice this, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions, which, again, persecution doesn't just speak of somebody doesn't like you. This meant physical injury and incredible pressure. This is like people are hunting you, would be a comparison to this. And also it says, and the afflictions or the pressures that come as because of your faith. And notice this, these are things that you're enduring or bearing up under. These are things that you're putting up with. And so first and foremost, we have this issue of patience. Now, patience is an amazing thing. If we think about the boast that Paul has when he said, look, I'm looking at this church, and I'm saying that these are people that are going through the process. They've believed in God in Romans 5:1. As a result of that, they were justified. That's a wonderful thing. They came into right relationship with God. All their sins were removed. And the righteousness of Christ, the very perfection of Christ, was imputed to their very being. And as a result of that, they had the right now to come. They have access into the presence of God, something they've never had. Prior to that time, could have never sensed the ability to be in the presence of a holy God. Now they can. And on the heels of that, they're going to go through certain pressures. These pressures are going to work endurance in them or patience. The ability to stick it out. Now every one of us needs to know how to stick it out in the problems of our life. And we live in a culture where we have exalted, we've talked about this in recent months, where we have exalted happiness over contentment. I'm not going to go into great detail here. But let me just say this. Happiness is a very momentary thing. It's something you might have for an instant. It's like you went to a good movie. Or you were rooting for a particular team today and they won. And that happened. And you were, I'm so happy. And then tomorrow, blah. I mean, after it's over, it's nothing. It means nothing. Contentment. When Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 9 through 11, I have learned whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content, is a degree of satisfaction that we have that comes as a result of our faith in Christ and our relationship to Him by virtue of the Spirit that gives us peace in the midst of turmoil. It's not contingent on happiness. It's contingent on something beyond that, the relationship that we have with our Lord and Savior. Amen? There is a difference. Now, if you're one of those people that is just simply pursuing happiness, then you'll be temporally minded, meaning that you're only looking for gratification in the moment, and you will ultimately, you'll be a very unhappy person because you will never be able to fill in the gap or the hole that eternity has placed in your heart. you'll never be able to fill that in. It's a vacuum that will never be satisfied. But if you're looking for contentment, then the very person of Jesus Christ in Galatians 4:19 will be formed in you. And you'll find that you'll be changed into his very image from glory to glory in 2 Corinthians 3:18, into the very image of the one that you seek to know. And you'll have the very peace that is prayed for here in the beginning of this, the very peace that comes from an eternal God abiding in your soul. You'll be content. Life may be in turmoil. You'll be content. This is a very important thing. Paul says, first and foremost, I can boast because I know you guys are sticking it out. This is why in Hebrews 10:36, the Word of God says, look, after you've done the will of God, you have need of patience. We were with the honored seniors last night, and which, by the way, was a tremendous privilege, and a beautiful group of people, and a good crowd, and by the way, great food. And so it was on all levels. And then we have a new band forming. It's a folk band, I guess, we have a blues folk band, Christian gospel. We're going to call it, what are we going to call it? We're going to call it Oaks of Righteousness or something like that. And it's amazing, and we had great music, and we had great people, and we had lots of food. It was good food. Everything was great. But the point is, when it was all said and done, we spoke to those folks about being people that have a different perspective on life, right? They've been around long enough to see God come through in a lot of different areas. They've gone through their valleys, and God showed up in the midst of their turmoil. Maybe they've backslidden in their life and had horrible times of failure, and yet God has pulled them out of that ditch and brought them back into fellowship. They know what it's like to taste defeat and to see God cover this and come through and be for them. That's much different than a younger person who perhaps has just limited experience in many of the details of life. This is why it's so important for us to have the various aspects in terms of, you know, age in this church. Amen. Because we bring different perspectives to life, faith perspectives. And many of those people are people that could say in Hebrews 10:36, yeah, there was a time I had done the will of God and God didn't come through. He didn't come through immediately. I had to wait and wait and wait. I had to believe God, but I just wasn't going to be one of those people that drew back. I was going to live by faith. And you know what? God sustained me in the midst of the issue, as he always does. We need those people in the church. You don't need a movement. You know, I'm amazed that everybody's just shooting for a specific age group. And you're trying to entertain on that level to draw that group. I can tell you what's going to happen. They're going to be deficient in maturity. And when something really happens that's challenging, spiritually challenging, and believe me, it will come. They're not going to have the resources to deal with it because they haven't honored the true premise of family in the body of Christ. They're not a family of God. They're a bunch of teenagers gathering together. They haven't chosen to honor the family premise of the body of Christ, and therefore they don't have anything to draw from. And we can talk about spirituality all you want, but when you simply deal with one particular group, and this is what you're gunning for, you're leaving out a tremendous balance in the body of Christ, just like in any family, that is necessary for people to develop properly and go through the details of life and just the issues of life together. Amen. Look, patience is a big virtue. It's a big virtue. Jesus spoke in Luke 21, and he said, look, by your patience, you'll possess your soul. Speaking to the Jews at the end times, he's saying, look, during that time of turmoil in Jerusalem, when everything's coming against you, it's your ability to endure that's going to keep you. Later on, we'll have a quote from Viktor Frankl. And it's important for us to realize that there are times where things just don't change immediately. And my question is to each one of us, when that's the case, what are you going to do? You're going to quit? You're going to quit? Really? Come on. You're going to quit? You're going to say it's too hard? Come on. The very Spirit of Christ, who bore the sins of the world and hung upon that cross and took the full judgment of God's, the brunt of his judgment, became the curse for you and me that lives in your heart. That victory is not for you. It's not for you, not for me. That there's something in this world that's bigger than that? Come on. Really? Really? Come on. Let's just be honest. I'm just a quitter. I'm just a quitter. And, and it's not even my guts. It's his guts I won't rely on. He's already given me the victory. I've already got that in 1 Corinthians 15:57. He gives me that. There's nothing I'll go through in 1 Corinthians 10:13. He hasn't provided the way. He is the way.
Yes, he is.
So you quit on something. You're not quitting on that thing. You're quitting. Please don't take this personal, but please do. You're quitting on Christ. We quit on Christ. We quit on our Savior. Because his very Spirit lives within us and says, look, I'm there. I don't leave you. I don't forsake you. I'm there. The second thing that he talks about, he says, look, the faith, your faith, the reason we endure, the reason why we go through these things, is because we've been told of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And it's not just what we've heard, it's what lives within us. It's that very person that's been formed in us. It's Galatians 2:20. It's the very faith of the Son of God. It's an in and of experience. It's he's in me and it's from him.
Yes.
It's all of that in me.
Yes.
He says, I can boast because you guys are going through it. And everybody sees it. They know there's turmoil. And you're going through it, man. And let's just try and make it private. Your marriage isn't great. You're going through it right now. Your job is a terrible job. You're going through it right now. Your children are disrespectful, rebellious, perhaps as far from God as they possibly can. You're going through it right now. We spoke about this just a few weeks back. I totally changed my perspective on the Luke 16 prodigal son. Everybody wants to make the father God. Actually not. He's a human being. He lets his son go. He's searching for his son. God doesn't search for us. He knows where we're at. He's not on bated breath. No, he knows where we're at. We make our bed in hell. He knows where we're at. He knows where we're at, man. He knows. But this father was there, and he cared and loved his son, and he loved him enough to let him make his own decisions, and he made them, and he made horrible decisions. And the father didn't have any concept or idea of what, he just knew that he was separated from him. And what did he do as a human being, as a father? He waited and trusted in humility that God would work it out. And guess what God did? As we'll see later today, God used the circumstance, in the worst circumstance in that young man's life, to do what? To bring him back into the Father's arms. Look, we wait. We wait. We trust. We believe. Paul says, I can boast about this. Your faith in God hasn't changed because circumstance changed for you. He said, I can talk to other churches about you. You're the standard. And you know what? Even today, no matter what our enemy, because if circumstance culturally isn't creating this for you, you have an enemy that will.
Amen.
And no matter what's going on, I can tell you this. There are spiritual people and other churches that boast. They see it. Look, Christians know when they're playing a game.
Amen. Amen, Pastor.
Christians know when it's not real. Christians know when they all just got together and sang a few hymns to feel good about themselves and then went home. Christians know that. They know when what they've come to do is just no different than what they were doing when they were unsaved. They just don't have some of the amenities that they once had. But it's still the same in many, many ways. They know that. We all know that because we've all done it, probably. And Christians know when a church decides to stop playing games and start serving Christ, and a whosoever will spirit takes over that church, and they decide that the same love that was extended towards them by virtue of God's grace is going to be the same love that they will extend to others by virtue of God's grace. And it becomes real. And it's no longer a game, and we're not just playing church, but it's real. And other people see it. That's why it's so important. Because it is a testimony, as you'll see. Enough with that. So we have his reason for boast. And then notice this. We have insights into the heavenly courtroom. Now this is important for us because truthfully this is what we have to deal with. And the first aspect of this is the believer. And I just want to go through these verses with you. I see 4 points here that I think are really important for us. The first one is this, is that suffering has a purpose. And I want you to look at verse 5. And by the way, at the end of today, I have a list of 16 different purposes. A beautiful book by a guy named Stephen Waterhouse, he wrote. And he went through in the first chapter of that book what he felt to be 16. I think maybe there's even a few more, but this is a great list of at least 16 reasons why you should suffer. I mean, at least you want to feel good about it. and no, there's a reason behind it. But anyway, he says there's at least 16. And they're really quite interesting, quite intriguing, what he presents. And incredibly biblical. I've added a few verses here and there to it. But I think it'll be helpful to you, and you can get those as you go out. I think we printed 50 of them. But let's talk about the believer. The first thing we know is that suffering has purpose in verse 5. And this is an evidence. It's like a display. God, you're the living evidence, he says, of the just judgment of God, to the end that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for all for which you also suffer. Meaning that if you say you believe it, how much did it truly mean to you? If this thing is all-encompassing, eternal, and it's greater than anything this world could offer you, if you sold the farm so that you could, you know, you sold everything so you could buy that one field that had the pearl of great price in it, man, is it really worth that to you? Does it really mean that much? Is your Christianity that, you know, is it that extravagant for you? Because he says here, look, you know, we're all, Jesus didn't hide this fact. In John 15, 13, he said, look, they hated me. Well, guess what? They're not going to like you. They're going to reject you. When he prayed for them in John 17 and verse 13, he didn't pray that they would be taken out of the world. He said the whole world lies in the hand of the wicked one. But he didn't pray they'd be taken out of the world. He said that they'd be kept from the evil one. So we know that, as we shared on Wednesday night, we know that, you know, this is a battlefield. We were talking on Wednesday night about people and what we do with our pain. This Wednesday night we'll be talking about what do we do with our past. But I just want you to think about it for a moment. If we're living in a true conflict, if we really believe there is a conflict, if we think there is an enemy, and most of that is unseen, if the whole world lies in his hands, in 1 John 5:19, if he is the God of little g, real little g, God of this world, in Ephesians 2, 1 and on, if he has power, if he has influence, if he's affecting nations, as the Word of God tells us in Daniel 10, if this is going on, if he's, you know, doing that, and we realize that his conflict is with Christ himself and his people, then can we truly look out at the world and say, you know, these things ought to be fair? Am I like Peter that looks back and says, you know, what about John there? I'm not so sure. You're telling me I'm going to go where I don't want to go. and things are going to happen to me I don't want to have happen. When I was young, I got to do what I want to do. I like that. Now you're telling me I can't do what I want to do. I'm going to go where I don't want to be. People are going to take me where I don't want to go. What about him? Isn't that what we all do? Why am I going through this? This person doesn't have the same problems I have. It's totally human nature. And the first thing, you know, Paul talks about here, that this is proof. It's proof. You say, well, what does it mean? You're like evidence in the courtroom. You're like God saying, have you seen my servant Job?
Yes. Yes.
You know, he's a righteous man in all his ways. You're proof in the courtroom. Now, if you didn't have to go through anything, let me ask you this. Is it worth anything? If it costs you nothing, is it worth anything? If he died and I don't have to give up my life, in 1 John 3:16, because he did, is it worth anything? He says, first and foremost, man, I just want you to know, suffering has a purpose. There's a kingdom that you're suffering for.
Yes.
You've been bought into this kingdom, translated out of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. In Acts 26, 18 through 20, it very clearly says that that kingdom is under the power of Satan, his very dominion. You've been taken out of that. Now you're in the kingdom of the Son. And it's very different than where you were. I'm sorry, you just can't be. Even if you think you can be, I am a Christian in hiding. No one will ever know. I'll be the same person in my workplace I once was. The devil says, you think you will. God says, you've got a lot coming that you don't even begin to know about. That's not going to happen. You just might as well just plant a big target on your chest, because he's coming for you. It's going to happen. Why? Because you are in a kingdom that's in conflict with this world. You don't have to say, you don't have to wear a big Jesus saves me t-shirt to work. I'm not, none of that. You don't have to do any of that. You just be the believer that you are, and believe me, you have an enemy that knows this, and it will happen. And you can be as nice as you want, but it's going to happen.
Amen.
Why? Because you are worthy of a kingdom. And just like I talked about, you know, that think about it. You can worship any God you want, but don't worship the one God, because you worship one God. You're telling me I'm worshiping the false God. So we're after you if you worship the one God. We worship many gods, but you can't worship one. So I worship the Lord. And I love him, and it changes the way I talk, act, and think.
Amen.
And it did alter my opinion on a lot of issues. I won't talk openly about this, but if you push me, I'm going to tell you what I think.
Amen.
And if you don't like it, it's just too bad. I love you, but it's too bad. Because I am in a kingdom now. And in Philippians 1:27, the politics of this kingdom is not the politics of this world. The code of conduct is different now. Notice the next thing in verse 6 and 7. Suffering comes with an understanding. And I think this is very important for all of us, because we all go through things various times in our life, situations, relationships, circumstance that we wish we could get out of, people that just simply aren't doing what we as God think they should do. You know, those types of things. When we have all their lives planned out and they just simply chose not to do what we wanted them to do. And we're quite upset about that, because we had it all figured out and we actually are God for them, right? No. And people do what things that are contrary to our will. And even if we know what's right, they do what's contrary. And we have to sit back and do what the prodigal's father did. We have to trust God and humble ourselves.
Amen.
And let him have control.
Yes.
Not the easiest thing to do. But notice what it says in verse 6 and 7. It's a just thing for God to repay. And literally the word means to pay back. Just as sure as it is that we show what we believe and how important our faith in Jesus Christ is, on the opposite side of that coin, it's just as sure that the people who oppose Jesus Christ show the hatred and animosity they have towards the one who promises them salvation. And you say, well, how can that be? A person is promised salvation. How can you be angry about that? It's quite simple. People just think that they should earn it in some other way. That God himself shouldn't have say over their salvation. That they should be able to fight their way through. That if they work hard enough, they should get it. If they do the things that they think are right, if they live within right relationships in the world that they've been born into, man, they should earn it. And you say, well, that's, you know, no big deal. It is a big deal. It's an incredibly big deal. And when you share, hey, look, I received Jesus Christ by faith, and everything that I ever did prior to it and after it meant nothing. It's only what he did for me. You're telling that person that everything that you're doing means nothing. No one wants to hear that. He says, look, God is going to repay affliction to those who are afflicting you. To give you relief, we can look forward to that. God promises that we have an understanding that God's going to provide for us. And notice this, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, and notice this, giving vengeance to all those that don't obey the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. Now, you'll notice that the time of repayment, Jesus hasn't come back yet. It may not be as immediate as you think it's going to be, but what we do know is that this life is a very temporal thing, is it not? Now, if you don't know that, just keep breathing, because you only have so many. And every time you breathe, it's one less than you have. And anybody that's been around, anybody knows that. It's been through any of this. And you can ignore that all you want. You say, I'm young. It's not going to happen. Just keep breathing. Keep breathing. You only have so many. And then you're done. And you're going to stand before a living God. Amen. It's just as simple as that. And he says, look, for all of us, we know that there's going to be a day when I'm going to stand before Christ. And this life is just a temporal thing. And the older you get, the more temporal it becomes. Amen. Meaning that you realize that all those things that you thought were so important in your life, that you just had to have, they just aren't as important as they once were. They just don't mean as much. It just isn't important. All those things that were just, gotta have that. They just don't mean anything. And he says here, first and foremost, we know God's going to relieve us, give us relief. And there's going to be a time when everyone gives an answer. Notice the next thing. Literally, I guess I should move this on for you. Oh, no, I shouldn't. I should go back. Sorry. That's me and my... not ready yet. Suffering has a goal or an object. In verse 10, notice this, when he comes to be glorified in the saints and be admired among all those who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed in that day. I just want to quickly say this. There's twice, at least twice in the book of Acts, and I think more, where what we find is that people were excited to go through things. For example, in Acts chapter 5, you have Peter and John. They get kind of manhandled by the Sanhedrin, and they left that adventure in Acts 5:41. Actually, it says that they were thankful. They were praising God that they were worthy, counted worthy of suffering for their Lord. You have another time in Acts chapter 16 where you have a guy named Paul and his disciple there, Silas, and they were kind of beaten up and thrown in prison. You know, not the way you want to be treated. And in the middle of that whole experience, what are they doing in verse 25? They're singing songs and praising God. They're thanking Him. In other words, there is a sense where, for all of us, we realize that we have a goal in our suffering. It's not empty suffering. If you're going through something today, it's not empty suffering. Now, let me just say this. If the God that you know and love, if He learned obedience through the things that He suffered, in Hebrews 5:8, does our suffering have purpose?
Yes.
It certainly does. It produces something in us. And the fact that we say amen to God and go through it, and we persevere and we continue to develop our relationship with Him and we allow it to conform us into His image, man, what a testimony. Not only to those around us, but to the angels in heaven. That this is a faith thing and we're glorifying a God that we cannot see in 1 Peter 1:8. Just going through it, man. And God is just, can you imagine what He's doing, saying to His, hey, you see that? Now you guys are in my presence and Satan brought up some issues and in my very presence, some of you chose to go with Him. But now you elect angels, look at these people here. And you demons, watch them. Because they can't see me. And they didn't see me raised. Only 500 people saw that. And all they have is this immaterial spirit that communicates with their soul and enlightens the word to them. And there's other spirits in the world that people get in touch with, but this spirit overrules all of that.
Amen.
And by faith, they choose to go through these things. And guess what? Did you see that? They're not in my presence. This is why the angels desire to look into these things. They're not. It's mind-boggling to them that this person who couldn't, you know, can't see God, but yet believes in Him and glorifies Him and amens Him and has purpose in everything they go through. Can you imagine how frustrating it is for the devil to keep throwing things? It's like, you know, he thinks he can strike you out. He never can. I might not get a home run. I'll at least get a single out of it. He just can't. Because God provides all these things for us.
Amen.
Lastly, this suffering has a motivation. And I just want you to look in verse. To the end, we also pray for always for you that God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill with power every desire of goodness. In other words, God's proving something in this. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 1, it speaks to the fact that we all have a calling.
Yes.
And there's only one calling, verse 1 through 4. It's only one. And that calling is to be, literally, to pursue Jesus Christ, to be in Christ, and to know Him.
Amen.
And I know people talk about, I'm called to do this, called to do that. No, you're called to get to know Christ, and however Christ wants to use you in that calling, it's His business, right? So you can't just say, hey, I'm called to do this. Look, you know, God called me to know Christ, and He chose to move me to the Northwest so that I could know Him better.
Amen.
Do you understand that? God called me to know Christ, and He gifted me to share the gospel so that I could know Him better. That's all. Our call is to know Him, and everyone has that calling. And it doesn't matter what God uses you, in what way He uses you, in the midst of that calling, you're to know and to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's the point. Amen. Everybody got it? Yeah. Amen. I'll wave your hands. I got it. Say, let's do some Pentecostal stuff here. Hey. Hallelujah. Yeah. Yeah. I got it. So it's no longer I'm waiting for like this, you are supposed to, you know, none of that. Please. How about this? I'm pursuing Christ, and as I pursue Christ, He has many ways that He wants to use me. And I'm just going to be available to whatever He wants me to do. So I'm not looking for some big heavenly, you know, knock on the door type thing. Because I already got that when I received Christ. He knocked on the door of my heart. So if we think about it, we all need to walk worthy of this calling. I'm just going to read a couple of quotes. This is from Viktor Frankl. I'm stuck on Viktor Frankl for a little while here. Man's search for meaning. Unbeliever, a Jew. I'm not so sure he wasn't converted, but I like what he says. Because he talked about the concentration camp. He was in Auschwitz. And he said that there's basically two types of people. We talked about this last night. He doesn't see race as we, you know, I don't, by the way, we're all Homo sapiens. Doesn't matter what the color of your skin is. Doesn't matter what your ethnic, we can talk ethnic background. That's cool. I like that. But we're all Homo sapiens. We're all human beings. Doesn't matter. There's no other distinction in the eyes of God. Just to let you know, you might have more earwax than I do. I don't know. That's about it. Some have dry, some have wet. I don't know, but you know, mine's wet. Yours may be dry. I mean, that's okay. But that's about the only difference, in all honesty. That's just the way it is. We can play games with it. But he said truly there's only two races of people. And he said it's brought out by circumstance that's beyond our control. Amen. When things happen to us that we can't control. Things that we can't do anything about. When everything's taken from us. And he said at that point you're either going to be animalistic and just seek survival. Or you're going to be a human being that seeks the benefit of others. He said, even the worst circumstance and situation, a person can choose to sacrifice themselves and seek the benefit of others. And he said, in doing so, you take control over your circumstance. I'm just going to read this to you. He said, in the final analysis, it becomes clear that the sort of person the prisoner became was the result of an inner decision, not the result of the camp influences alone. Fundamentally, he said, therefore, any man can, even under such circumstance, decide what shall become of him mentally and spiritually. He goes on to say, the very next page, he says, in the way in which a man accepts his fate and the suffering it entails, the way in which he takes up his cross and gives him ample opportunity, even under the most difficult circumstances, to add a deeper meaning to his life. May remain brave, dignified, and unselfish. Or in the bitter fight for self-preservation, he may forget his human dignity and become no more than an animal. Here lies the chance for a man either to make use of or to forego the opportunities of attaining the moral values that a difficult situation may afford him. And this decides whether he is worthy of his suffering or not. Now, if this is true, and by the way, if you think about it, every Jewish person that suffered during that period of time were the seeds of what is now the state of Israel. Was their suffering in vain? Now, I don't understand it. And I'm not here to measure it. But I know this, that their suffering led to the state of Israel. Our suffering has purpose as Christians. It is not in vain. It proves the value and worth that we place upon our Lord and Savior. It has great value. It is never empty. And it doesn't matter what it is. And I don't care what our enemy says, whispers in our ear about who we are or what we've done or how terrible we are or any of that. Our suffering, if our Lord and Savior learned obedience through the things that he suffered, if it wasn't something he had to avoid, then why should I expect any different? Really, in all honesty, we speak of the finished work. I'll close here. But there is a verse that we've studied recently that tells us that God did not finish everything. So, oh, Pastor, what are you saying? There is a verse that tells us that God didn't finish everything. Paul said in Colossians 1:24, I am still filling up the afflictions that remain in Christ Jesus for the church's sake. I told you it's a hard pill to swallow, right? But it's a good pill. It's a good pill. Because what it does is it speaks to everyone around us and it speaks to the world that is so desperately looking for some semblance of happiness and self-satisfaction. And here you come, and you have none of those circumstances, and yet you have contentment.
Amen.
It speaks. It speaks. It speaks of the value that you place on your Lord Jesus Christ and all that He's given you. And it speaks of the, how can I say this? The value He has placed in you. That you're worthy of these things. Thank God. He's worthy, and we can be worthy in Him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. And Lord, this is a lot. I know we covered a lot of ground today, but it was there. It couldn't be broken into smaller groups. It's the way it was. But Lord, You've been incredibly faithful to us. And You will be faithful. And we pray for those people that have experienced the faithfulness of God, that they will come alongside and be the comforters and encouragers of those who haven't yet experienced it. And we pray for those that are going through trials right now, Lord, that You will just continue to pour forth in their soul the realities of this message today. And we pray for those, Lord, that don't know You, that perhaps life has just taken everything from them. And they perhaps are at that point where they've heard it. You can be an animal or you can be a human being. God desires to give you dignity in whatever place you're at. Only you can take that from yourself. God wants you to have dignity, to understand that you have worth, to realize that He has a purpose and a plan for you, and that whether we've understood it to this point or not is inconsequential, that He wants to meet us right there in that moment, and begin a work in our heart and our soul. And if you've never received Christ, it's a decision. It's just a momentary decision. It's an act of faith. Faith, by the way, that you're always putting it somewhere, in something. The very Spirit of God today is asking you to take that same faith and place it in a loving God who displayed His love for us by giving His Son as a sacrifice on our behalf. Now, if you're here today and you've never done that, ask the Lord. Just say, Lord Jesus, save me. I can't earn it. I've believed in everything but truly You. Lord Jesus, save me. Simple prayer. Simple prayer. Profound effect. Simple prayer. If you've never done that and you're asking Him now, would you just do me one favor? Would you slip up your hands and let me pray for you? Lord Jesus, please save me. See that hand. Anyone else? Lord Jesus, please save me. Very simple prayer. Father, we thank You for each and every one. And we're praying again, Lord, for Your healing presence to speak into the hearts and lives of people, to heal us in the way that we viewed our life, perhaps. Not just our physical bodies, that's important. But Lord, our soul and the way that we view life, the way that we've looked at things, the way that we've related to others. And we just ask You, Lord, to do Your work in a way as only You can. And we thank You and praise You. We love You today and encourage each and every one, Lord. We just encourage them in Your faith, Lord. We just trust You for them. And we ask You to do these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, let me just say, I have those handouts. If you want them.